Shall we read again, please, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14, and verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went on into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Now over to chapter 20. And verse 17. Chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities unto them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him onto the ship. I thought this morning I would like to speak for a little while about leadership in the Church of God. Those that have been here in the different mornings since we started these studies in the book of Acts, you know that first of all, we were speaking about the Church of God and how it developed in the Acts of the Apostles. The first message, we were speaking about the origin of the church. And again, let me repeat that we get that in Acts chapter 2. I believe that there we get the birthday of the church. We don't find it previously to that, but it was on that great day when the Holy Ghost came down in fulfillment of the promise and baptized 120 individual believers into the body. I believe that that great act that's recorded in Acts chapter 2 is corporate, it's historical, and it's final. I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place at Pentecost. We're never exhorted today to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. You'll never find that. We are exhorted to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but we're never exhorted to be baptized. It was a corporate act, a historical act, an inclusive act, and it was also completely final. The baptism of the Holy Spirit took place at Pentecost, and the historical record of it is in Acts chapter 2. There we get the origin of the church. And then we were speaking about the outreach of the church and the great commission that the Lord gave to the disciples just before he left them. He said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, first of all in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." And yesterday morning, we were speaking a little bit about the outreach of the church and how that has been carried on from that time up until the present time. Now this morning, for a little while, I want to speak about the organization of the church and how it is developed in the Acts of the Apostles. More particularly, we want to speak about elders and deacons, men who have responsibility in the Church of God. And oh, if ever there was a day when we need leadership in the Church of God, it's certainly the day in which we live. And I think it would be profitable just for a few minutes this morning to show how the great truths connected with leadership in the Church of God has developed in the Acts of the Apostles. But some people get the idea that the church is a democracy where people can do whatever they please. The kind of language that we see and hear everywhere today is, "I'll do what I like, I'll go where I like, I'll say what I like, and it's nobody's business but my own." Now that is worldly kind of language, and we never find that in Holy Scripture, either in the Old Testament or in the New. Always, in every age, God raises up men of responsibility, men who are fitted by God himself to take leadership in the Church of God. And I believe today, if ever there was a day for godly men to assume leadership in the Church of God, is the day in which we live. Some years ago, I read a book that was a tremendous blessing to me. It's called The Development of Doctrine in the New Testament. It was written by a man called H.P. Liddon, an outstanding servant of God. And the idea in his book is that from the beginning of the church, right through to the end of the New Testament, there is a development of teaching, the progress of teaching in the New Testament, the progress of doctrine in the New Testament, and it was a tremendous blessing and help to me the way he outlined it. Now this morning, just for a few minutes, I would like to try and point out the development of leadership in the Acts of the Apostles and how the Holy Ghost is working today to carry on that leadership. The Church of God is regarded in a threefold way. First of all, it's a temple or a sanctuary. And that is a sphere that's illumined by light. Secondly, it's viewed as a body. And that is a company that's animated by life. And thirdly, it's a chaste virgin. And the bride elect is motivated by love. These are three great figures in the New Testament. First of all, it is a building, and then it is a body, and then it is a bride. Now, these three figures have to do with the universal church. I don't think I need to tell anyone here this morning that we need to understand the difference between the universal church and the local church, or the local assembly. The universal church, it's a building, it's a body, it's a bride. And it is composed of every true believer, every born-again soul. Now, this is something that's completely invisible. It's only God Himself is able to look at that body, that building, that bride. He Himself, looking down, He can see those that really belong to Him. The unfortunate thing about the church today is that it's divided into different sects and parties. I believe that that is the work of Satan. I believe he has always attempted to divide and to destroy. And there are about 300 different denominations in the ecclesiastical world today. But as far as God is concerned, there is a great ideal. And that ideal is composed of those that are truly born again, members of the body of Christ, linked to the risen head. Every living stone placed in the building on the great foundation, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the foundation, He's the cornerstone, and one day He will be the top stone on the building. And thank God, as the bride, He is the bridegroom, coming back to claim His chaste virgin bride in a coming day. So there is the universal church. But then there's the local company. And this is something that's visible, something that we can see. And in the local church, there is a development in the Acts of the Apostles of leadership and organization in it. Now, the two words that are used at the commencement, the first 10 chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, the two words that are used there are apostles and disciples. If you read carefully through these first 10 chapters, these are the two words that are used of the visible church at Jerusalem: apostles and disciples. I would like to ask you, do we have apostles with us today? Some time ago, in speaking about these things in another part of the country, I said that the apostles were something that characterized the early church, and we don't have apostles with us today. And after the meeting, there was a lady came and she disagreed with me. She said, we do have apostles with us today. Now, I'm not going to argue the point. But I believe that an apostle was a man who had actually seen the Lord and had been commissioned by Him. And I think that in that sense, we certainly do not have apostles with us today. Another word that's used in the early church is the word prophet. And again, I would like to ask you, do we have prophets with us today in that early apostolic sense? The prophet was a man who was inspired by God to write Holy Scripture. A man who was in touch with God and who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to complete the canon of Holy Scripture. Do we have prophets among us in that sense today? I don't think we have. I think the canon is complete. And certainly the apostle and the prophets, these were two great gifts that were given by God and that were in the foundation of the church. And I think that by and large we don't have them with us today. But someone might say, don't we have such a thing as prophecy among us today, or a prophet? Well, in a secondary sense, we do. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he speaks there about prophecy, and I believe he's speaking in a secondary sense there. And he said, the prophet, he speaks to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. What is a prophet? A prophet is a man who has his ear up to the throng, and who gets a message from God. And when he gets up in any company to speak, you can tell immediately that it's a message from God. And he hits the nail right on the head. Did you ever see a man come into a company of God's people that knows nothing whatever about the internal condition of that company? And when he gets up to speak and he opens his Bible and starts to expound the Word of God, people start looking at each other and they say, who has told him? Where has he got his information from? Now let me say, I don't believe that any honorable servant of God would ever base his ministry on reports or rumors that he hears from people. But what he does do, he gets into the presence of God and he tries to get a message from God. And it's perfectly obvious when he gets up and starts to speak that that is a message that will touch the situation. Oh, it's so easy to repeat some old sermon that we have heard again and again and again and again. Something that we have off by heart. But it's a different thing entirely to get a message from God that will be relevant. Something that will touch the situation as you find it today. I believe that that is prophetic ministry in a secondary sense. But as far as the apostle and the prophet, in the apostolic sense of the word is concerned, by and large, we don't have them with us today. So that in the early days of the church, and in those first 10 chapters, the word there is apostle and disciple. They were called disciples. You come a little bit further on, and when we reach into chapter 11, we read there about a group that was brought to the Lord at Antioch. And at Antioch, we read that they were first of all called Christians. They were called Christians at Antioch. And another word that's used there is brethren. Now, I love that word, brother, brethren. And not only disciples, but brethren and Christians, those that belong to Christ. I don't want any other name. And these lovely names that were given to these early believers in the Lord Jesus. But then as time went on, we find another word that occurs. First of all, in connection with the church at Jerusalem, and that is the word elder. And then we get in chapter 15, I think about five times, we read of the apostles and the elders. You remember that difficulty that arose about circumcision. And the apostles and the elders, they gathered together to consider this matter. It was one of the first church councils. You might call it an oversight meeting, or you might call it a meeting of elders. They gathered together to consider this matter. And after they had considered it, they came to a certain decision connected with it, and they wrote a letter, and they distributed the letter among the churches that were in existence at that time. So first of all, we have apostles and disciples. Then we have brethren, and we have Christians. But as we come further on, this word is introduced for the first time, elder. And you find in the passage that we read here in chapter 14, that on that first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, we read that first of all, they evangelized in four cities in what we know today as southern Galatia. First of all, Antioch in Pisidia, and then Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. These were the four places that were evangelized on the first missionary journey. Souls were saved and assemblies were formed, and the apostle left them. But then he came back again, and we read in chapter 14 that when he came back, after some little time came back, that they appointed or they ordained elders in every church where they had ministered the word of God. So here we find another principle is introduced here, that is, leadership was appointed in each local church that had been formed. And then in the second passage that we read together, the apostle he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. Now it's perfectly evident that there was a recognized body in the church at Ephesus that were called elders. There are actually three words that are used in connection with them in that great address of the apostle to the elders at Ephesus. The first is the word elder, the second is the word overseer, and then we're told that their responsibility was to feed or to shepherd the church of God. So here we get a development. And then, of course, when we turn over to the epistles, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, again, we get the qualifications of elders. And then we turn over to Titus, and then we're told that Titus, he was sent to Crete with the object of ordaining or appointing elders in every church in Crete. Now, here we get a development. And it's more particularly the elder that I want to speak about just for a little while this morning. I believe where we find an assembly where there are good men, elders, overseers, shepherds among the people of God, we get the foundation for a real blessing. But when you get a democratic society where there's no leadership at all, and where a boy of 15 has the same right as a man of 70 or 80, I don't think that is God's order. As a matter of fact, I'm quite sure that God has laid down in his word a certain order about leadership and guidance among his people. And I think that when we look at these passages, we see how it was developed. Now, before we look at the passage in Acts chapter 20, because here we get the doctrine, it comes to a head, it comes to a climax. At the end of the public ministry of the apostle, before his arrest and before he was taken over to Rome, he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus and he gives them this great address. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into detail about it, but let me just mention, first of all, the three terms that the apostle uses here for leadership in the assembly. The first is the word elder, the second is the word overseer, and the third is the word shepherd. Now, what is an elder? And what is an overseer? And what is a shepherd? I think the three words are different, they're not synonymous, but they characterize the same person. An elder, an overseer, and a shepherd. Now, an elder is characterized by spiritual maturity. An overseer is characterized by spiritual authority. And a shepherd is characterized by spiritual capacity. And we want to look at these three words just for a moment or two before we pass on to the work in which these men are engaged and also their qualifications in any local church. First of all, the elder, characterized by spiritual maturity. I believe that a man of 35, or maybe even younger, if he is spiritually mature, he could be an elder. And I believe a man of 70 or a man of 80, if he's not spiritually mature, if he's still a babe, is not an elder. He may have white hair, and he may have lots of experience in the world and in business, but unless he's spiritually mature, he's not an elder. I think an elder is characterized by spiritual maturity. You know, there's some young men, and after they're led to Christ, that develop very, very quickly. And they're mature in the things of God. And they're capable of teaching the Word of God. And I think that that spiritual maturity is something that is developed through the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. So the elder is characterized by spiritual maturity. He's not a novice. Someone that has been recently brought to the faith cannot be an elder. But he's spiritually mature. He knows the book, and he knows the Lord. And if he does, he is capable of leadership in the church of God. Now, the overseer is characterized by spiritual authority. It's a word that's translated in our language, of course, as bishop. And of course, it has a different meaning in the ecclesiastical world today. But the overseer, the episkopos, is the word that's used. The first word, elder, is presbyteros, a different word, maturity. But the second word is authority. And let me say again that the Church of God is not a spiritual democracy where everybody does what they please. You know, anyone who has had any experience at all in assembly life, they know that conditions in the world always has a way of infiltrating into the Church of God. And some of the very, very painful and sordid conditions that we find in the world today, sometimes they have a way of lifting their head in the church. I don't need to tell you that. All we need to do is to read the first epistle of the Corinthians in chapter 5 and see some of the horrible things there that the apostle has to deal with. Some of the words we don't even like to use publicly, but they must be used. Paul, in speaking about the church at Corinth, he said, it is commonly reported. Now, the word commonly reported, it means that it wasn't only something that everyone in the church knew, but actually the man on the street was conversant with what was going on. It is commonly reported that there is fornication. Now, the word there that's used for fornication is a general word. It was something deeper and broader and more serious than fornication. And the apostle explains what it was, that one should have his father's wife. It makes her blood run cold to think of a condition like that. Actually, a man in the church, apparently no discipline had been exercised, he was actually living with a woman that had been the wife of his father. And Paul says, why, even among the pagan, even among the heathen world, they wouldn't tolerate anything of the kind, and yet they've taken no action and discipline about it at all. There is fornication among you. The word he uses there is porneia. You know the word we often hear today, pornography? It's the same word. And all these horrible things that we see in the world all around today, it had infiltrated into the Church of God there at Corinth. Now, the man to deal with that is the overseer, the man of spiritual authority. And you know, sometimes things have to be investigated. They have to be investigated very carefully. You know, among doctors and among lawyers, there's a certain etiquette. A doctor has etiquette in connection with his patient. And anything that he learns as he's dealing with the patient, he's duty-bound by a professional etiquette to keep that to himself, not to go spreading it around. And the same with a lawyer in his relation with his client. If anyone goes to a lawyer and explains certain things to him, there's a certain amount of professional etiquette that he has to observe, that he doesn't spread it around. And it's the same with an overseer. When he has to investigate some of these sordid, some of these horrible things that take place, he has to keep that to himself. He doesn't spread it around. But there are fellow elders, there are fellow overseers, and among these older, godly men that are recognized in the assembly as overseers, these things have to be discussed, and they have to find out what is the proper procedure in connection with it. And then, after the overseer has thoroughly investigated it and found that certain facts have been proven, then it's the responsibility to communicate to the members of the assembly what has happened, and then discipline must be exercised. But it is the overseer that has the responsibility for investigation and taking action. But actually, when discipline is exercised, it is the whole assembly. It's not a matter of one man or some men, but it is the whole assembly is responsible for taking action in discipline. But the man who has to do it and who has to investigate it is the overseer. Now, the apostle in Hebrews chapter 13, he speaks some things connected to the overseer. We're told there to honor them. We're told to obey them. We're told to submit to them. These are three words, you know, that some people don't like today. Submission is a word that's not often used, and certainly obedience, but oh, this lovely word, honor. The men who have to do this are godly men. Men who have been chosen by the Holy Spirit to exercise leadership and also discipline and investigation in the church of God. They are overseers. But then the shepherd. The shepherd's spiritual capacity. And oh, if ever there was a day when we need men with a shepherd heart, men with a heart full of love to our Lord Jesus Christ and to the people of God, it's the day in which we live. I have the greatest respect for the evangelists. I do wish we had more of them today. Men who have the gift of evangelism, preaching the gospel, and seeing souls saved and doing the pioneer work that we were talking about the other day. Oh, we do need the evangelists, and we certainly do need the teacher. We need men that are able to take the book, the Word of God, and expound it carefully and systematically and consecutively. We certainly do need the teacher, but oh, we do need the shepherd, the man with the shepherd heart. Everywhere we go today, we find broken hearts, all kinds of problems, both among young and old. And I don't think there's anything more lovely, anything that's more needed today than the man to go in and out among God's dear people doing the work of a shepherd, tending the flock. How lovely this work is. I remember Mr. Harold St. John years ago speaking along these lines, and this is what he said. He said, you get three great gifts today, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Now he said, you never read our Lord saying, I am the good evangelist. You never read him saying, I am the good teacher. But he said, I am the good shepherd. I thought that was lovely. I am the good shepherd. And the great example of shepherd work is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. I am the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. And not only that, but he fed the sheep. Some years ago, I had the opportunity in the city of Toronto of taking the funeral of a dear man of God. His name may be known to some here this morning, and I don't mind at all mentioning it. A dear, dear friend. His name was Albert Kitcher. And for 50 years, that dear man, in the assemblies in Toronto, he acted as an overseer and a shepherd. Now, you'd never find him on the platform preaching. He had a lovely voice, and he could lead the singing. And I loved to see him standing up and with a smile on his face, bright smile on his face, leading the singing. He was a real song leader, if you wish to use the word. But his ministry was mostly along that line. But at the same time, he was a shepherd. Now, for many years, Mr. Kitcher, although he was a professional man, I stayed in his home again and again, and I saw him at 7 o'clock in the morning in his office, very busy. And I would come home from a meeting at night at 11 o'clock, and he was still in his office, working away, very, very busy. But for every week, for years, on a Thursday, he never did any secular work at all. He gave that day to the Lord. He had a little book, and in that book, during the week, if he heard of any case in any assembly in Toronto where there was difficulty of any kind, he made a little note of it. And on Thursday, he and another brother who's still alive, his name is Jim Buchan, good, good man. And those two dear brethren, for many years, Thursday of every week, they met alternately in each other's homes. And they had a word of prayer. And they spent the whole day in visitation. On two occasions, they invited me to go with them. And sometimes it was the hospital. Sometimes it was a home. Other times it was the jail. Because, mind you, some things happen that we don't like to talk about. But we spent the whole day in visitation. And that dear man used to go in a kindly, gracious way. He would open his Bible. And oh, I think I can see him yet, sitting in the home in the midst of people that were absolutely crippled by some situation and open the Bible and minister comfort and encouragement to the people of God. And I just sat with my mouth open and I listened to that dear man. It was an education to me of what a shepherd really is. You know, 2 or 3 years ago, God took him home. And I had the very great honor and privilege of taking his funeral. And as I stood over dear Albert Kitcher's casket and looked into his face, I bowed my head and I said, "O Lord, raise up 1,000 men like Albert Kitcher." I do want to say, beloved brethren and sisters here this morning, that the shepherd among the people of God is one of the greatest gifts, and may God raise up many among them. I know that the most of us here this morning have passed the meridian of life, and that some people get the idea when they get to 65, that's the time to buy a lazy boy chair, and it's the time to buy a pair of slippers, and you think that you're through. My dear brother, you're not through. Mr. C.F. Hogg died when he was 82 years of age, and I spent the last 6 months of his life with him in Cape Town. And among other things, Mr. Hogg said this to me. He said, "I believe," he said, "that the last 15 years of my life were the most important years." I said, "Why?" He said, "Do you mean to say," he said, "that a man, after spending his life in the service of the Lord and accumulating experience over 50 years, that that's not valuable?" I believe it is. And those last 15 years, Mr. Hogg said, were the most valuable years of his life. When you get to 65, the world hasn't much use for you. Or they'll give you your pension papers, and sometimes they don't. I know some dear brethren, after spending their life with some company, without any conscience at all, they've just cut them off and just let them go adrift. You know, the world doesn't have very much conscience, but God does. And I believe that those last 15 years are the most valuable years of any man's life. And any man who has had any experience at all in the work of the Lord, to be able to minister comfort and encouragement among the people of God, this is what is badly, badly needed today. Now, here we get the call of the elder. I don't want to go into detail about the word that's used here for ordain. It simply means to stretch the hand. It doesn't mean to lift the hand. I believe that the principle of voting that some people have for elders is completely wrong. I don't believe in voting for an elder. The only one that can raise up an elder is the Holy Ghost. And the Apostle Paul says that in his address to the elders, over whom the Holy Spirit hath made you elders. The only one that can make an elder is the Holy Spirit, and all that we can do is recognize it. And that was what the apostles did. When they came back after a period of time in those churches in Galatia, and they saw that certain men had been raised up by the Holy Ghost himself, all that they did was point them out. The deacon, the man responsible for the material welfare of the assembly, is appointed by the church. But the man who is the elder, or the overseer, or the shepherd in the church, he is pointed out. And there's a difference between being appointed and being pointed out. All that we can do is recognize what God himself has already done in raising up these lovely gifts among the people of God. Now, just a word about the qualifications. If we turn over to the first epistle of Timothy, chapter 3, and the first epistle of Titus, and compare the two passages, you'll find that there are 15 different items there of qualification for an elder. Now, again, it would be impossible to go into this in detail. They're divided into four categories, these qualifications. First of all, there are personal. There are 9 personal qualifications for an elder. And then there are 4 domestic qualifications. The Word of God speaks about his wife. It also speaks about his children. And it also speaks about that lovely grace of hospitality, and it speaks about discipline. There are 4 domestic qualifications. And then there's one have to do with his relationship to the world. He must, and notice that word must, he must have a good report of them which are without. A man that has a bad reputation in the world, he certainly cannot take care of the church of God. And then there's one qualification in relation to the church, and that is he is apt to teach. That doesn't mean at all that he would stand on a platform, possibly, and teach. That could be involved in it. But the word apt to teach is a man who knows his Bible, and a man who's able to sit down beside a young person and counsel and teach them the great principles of the Word of God. That is his qualification as far as the church is concerned. So there are 9 qualifications as far as his personal life is concerned, 4 connected with his home, 1 connected with the world, and 1 connected with the church. And I would like to ask you, do you think that there's any man today would come up 100% to all these qualifications? You know, that would be very rare. We're all poor, weak, frail human beings. But what we get here is a standard. What we get here is a yardstick. What we get here is a mirror. And any man who aspires to the work of eldership or leadership, I think he should look in the mirror and just examine himself and see whether he comes up, at least in a measure, to the great qualifications we get here. The first one is blameless. Did you ever see a man that you couldn't point a finger at? Oh, I'm awfully thankful I know some. A man who has been a Christian for 50 years and you just couldn't point a finger at anything in the dear man's life. He's an example in every sense of the word. The word blameless is used twice, 2 different words. One means there's no handle that a person could grasp. And the other one is a man who never has been accused of anything. They're 2 entirely different words, but blameless. How lovely that word is. And then there are other personal things connected with his disposition, his manner, and so on. Sober. The word sober, it has to do with, he doesn't go to extremes either way. Well balanced. And you know that some people go to one swing of the pendulum one day, and they go to another swing of the pendulum another day. But a man who's balanced, and not only in Scripture, but in his own personal disposition, he's a man, he's not an extreme man, he's sober. That is what the word actually means. And then, no striker. That doesn't mean that he goes on strike in his work, but it means somebody that doesn't lift the fist. Is it possible that a person that is a Christian would actually lift his fist and strike somebody? You know, I believe that even in the home, a man who is in the habit of knocking his children about, mind you, I believe in discipline, and I believe in corporal punishment, but a man who loses his temper and would strike people, I think that that would disqualify him for being an elder. If a man is not able to take care of his own home, how can he take care of the church of God? So these are personal things. And then the husband of one wife. I think that refers to polygamy, possibly. This is a debatable point, but our time is gone. But I personally believe it's a man who hasn't a career of divorce in his life. And possibly it refers to polygamy too, that was quite common in the old Roman Empire. And then his children. Having believing children. You know, this is a place where many, many of us fail. We do thank God for any whose children are with their father at the Lord's table. This is one of the most delightful things in the world, to see a man, not only himself, following the Lord, but his children following in the same footsteps. This is something that's very serious and something that searches the hearts of all of us. And then given to hospitality with an open door for God's people. And then having a good report of them that were without, and then apt to teach. The qualifications of the elder. And then the work. We've already referred to this. Just leave it there. But finally, the reward. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says this, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Oh, may God raise up men of this type among us today. We badly need them. Men who are characterized as leaders among the people of God. And as we look at men like this, oh, let's honor them. Give them the honor that's their due. And submit and obey these dear men of God that have the responsibility for leadership among God's people for His name's sake. Now a little word of prayer. Our God and Father, we lift our hearts again to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we do thank Thee for these simple regulations laid down in Thy Word connected with the local assembly. And our Father, we do pray that Thou will remember each brother here this morning that is in this category. And our Father, we pray that Thou will raise up many with a shepherd heart that really love the Lord and love His dear people. And our Father, we do pray that as long as Thou dost leave us down here, that we may be able to counsel and advise and help those that are out of the way or those that are suffering in any way. We ask Thy blessing on each one here this morning and on the assembly here at Park of the Palms. We do thank Thee for Thy dear people. And our Father, we pray that those that have the responsibility of leadership and guidance, we pray Thy rich blessing upon them too. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.